Welcome to Sunrise, the radio outreach of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona. Join us for the next half hour as we take a personal and up-close look at the Word of God with Pastor Scott Richards. Join us now as our teacher continues his study. Here's Pastor Scott.
Now, notice something about this, and this is so key, especially in light of the fact that Paul's writing to these Gentiles who've been kind of browbeaten by these Jewish people who said, you've got to become Jewish in order for God to accept you. Notice he says, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. What he's saying there is this, whether you are a Jew or whether you're a Gentile, you know, whether you come from a Hispanic background or you come from a European background, whether you come from Asia, whether you come from Africa, guess what? We are all saved the exact same way. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. There are no second-class citizens in the kingdom of God. Why? Because it's not like God looks at you and says, oh, boy, there's someone who needs a ton of forgiveness over there. You need a ton of forgiveness, man. Oh, gosh, you are a closet case here. We got to really dump some grace on you. Oh, you over there? Not so much. You're pretty cool. Just a little bit of, you know, well, we'll just wipe, you know, the chocolate milk mustache off. You're good to go. No, the fact of the matter is we were all desperately lost before we came to Christ. You know, and if you think that God saves you because you're a good little boy or a good little girl, or he looked at you and said, oh, they're so cute, I just got to save them, you don't understand your own condition. We're all saved the same way. So you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Now, notice how we achieved that status. Look again at verse 27. It says, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now, how do we get into this glorious status as sons of God? Notice it says, that many of you were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. The first thing that made you right with God was baptism. No, don't get me wrong here. You know, I know many of you are thinking about getting dunked in water, but that's not what the Bible is referring to here. You know, the term baptism is an interesting thing. First of all, in this passage, it's referring to something that is not something we actively have done. It's something that was done to us. You know, for as many of you have been baptized, as we're baptized into Christ, to put on Christ. It isn't like saying, okay, I went out and got baptized, and so I'm right with God. No, it's this passive procedure that's going on here. Why is that so important for us to understand? It's something that is done to us, for us, not by us. In fact, the term baptism is a really interesting term in its origins. It carries the idea of a clothing person taking a piece of white cloth and dipping it into a dye, into a vat of dye, immersing the cloth in a vat of dye so that every fiber of the cloth is colored by that dye. Now, there's a couple of pretty interesting insights there. First of all, the idea of baptism literally means to immerse something. And so if we're going to be conducting baptisms, we really need to do it by immersion or we kind of miss the picture. But notice something else about baptism. Just as that cloth can't be undyed once you dye it, right? Yeah, have you ever noticed that? You know, you go, oh, I don't like that color, let's put it back in. And, oh, it didn't come out white again, you know? Well, no, it's permanently and completely affected by that immersion. So that when you came to Christ, same thing was true. You were put into Christ and you were permanently, completely, irrevocably affected by being immersed. Notice what it says here, and it's so important to understand. For as many of you were baptized into Christ. Let's say into water. It says into Christ. God literally took you and immersed you into the body of Christ. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and verse 13, we are told, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, In other words, God spiritually took you and immersed you into the body of Christ. Now, when we get water baptized, what we're really doing is it's an acted out sermon, if you will. We make ourselves an illustration of that truth. What we are doing at that point is saying, this is what's happened to me spiritually, and now I'm going to act it out physically to show the world that I've identified with Christ. You know, there are some churches that teach that you have to be water baptized in order to be saved. You know, that's a prerequisite for salvation. Well, first of all, we know that's not true. Why? Because Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 says, for it is by grace that you've been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast. Baptism's a work. It's great work. It's certainly a work you should do after coming to Christ. But it's not something that's a prerequisite to entering into the kingdom. You know, it's so important for us to understand that. You know, if you're unsaved and you get water baptized, you know what you're going to get out of it? Wet. That's it. Because if your heart's not right with God, that ritual is meaningless. Now, if your heart is right with God, obviously, that's one of the great, wonderful gifts that God gives to us, one of the good works that God prepared beforehand for us to walk in. And every believer in Christ should be water baptized. But water baptism really is a picture of an already completed spiritual reality. It's a relationship with God that goes far deeper than any ritual. The ritual kind of makes it accessible to us. We can kind of wrap our minds around it. When you're immersed under the water, you're identified with Jesus in his death. It's like you identify with his death. You come up out of the water, you're raised to newness of life. You're basically saying, man, I'm not the same old person I was. I died to the old life with Christ. I'm going to live for him now. That's what water baptism pictures. But it is a vivid visual picture of something that's already happened in our lives spiritually. Now notice, those who have been baptized, notice it says, as many of you were baptized into Christ Jesus, have put on Christ. Boy, what a radical statement that is. You know, the idea of putting on Christ means that we are given a righteousness in our lives that is far greater than any commandment, living up to any standard or list of commands could ever bring to our lives. It's an inside-out kind of righteousness that allows us to reflect the image and likeness and character of Jesus. In the book of Ephesians chapter 4, this idea of putting on Christ is vividly portrayed for us there. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17, we read this, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righiness and holiness." You know what it's like? It's like you've come to Christ, you're standing there in just smelly, foul, stinky, tattered garments. And God comes to you at that point and says, take those garments off you. I'm going to put on you rich robes of righteousness. I'm going to cover you with the very righteousness of Jesus Christ. Wow, man. I like these new duds. They don't stink anymore. You know, they don't smell anymore. They reflect my status with God. How interesting, you know, and you can look this up on your own time, but in Luke chapter 15, when the prodigal son came home, what was the first thing that the father and the prodigal said? Put a new robe on him, sandals on his feet, and a ring on his hand. This son of mine was dead, and now he's alive. He was lost, now he's found. So that very same thing happens to us when we come to Christ. We have, in a sense, put on the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And so, you know, it's so important for us to understand all of these blessings, this idea that, first of all, we are sons of God through faith in Christ, that we've been united with him, immersed in him. Every fiber of our being has been transformed by that connection with God, that picture of baptism that we see there. And that now we've put on Christ like a person puts on a garment, that we're covered with that very righteousness with Christ. It all comes back to our family connection with God. And if you don't understand, right, that you are a dearly loved son or daughter of God, that you're not some cringing, you know, sniveling, you know, slave kind of waiting for the other shoe to drop. Boy, if you don't understand what it means to have God's Spirit bear witness with our spirit, we're going to talk about this a bit on Wednesday night, and that we cry out to Him, Abba, Daddy, Father. You know, your view of yourself is never going to be higher. It's never going to be more grace-based than your view of God. If you understand the love of God, if you understand what Jesus has done for you, it's going to radically affect the way you look at yourself. Because suddenly, you know, I'm not in the kingdom because I'm a credit to it. I'm in the kingdom because God adopted me as His child. He didn't adopt me as His child because I brought anything to the party. No, He adopted me as His child because of His unconditional love, which He extends freely to all people. The only difference between people who are in and out is whosoever will is in and whosoever out is out. If you've taken God up in His offer of salvation and eternal life, you are a dearly loved son or daughter of God. Yeah, and that's such a wonderful status to have. You know, it's so interesting how the way we see ourselves changes, you know, the way we behave, especially in a family way. You know, I remember when my son Sean was about 4 years old, my dad was giving him some sage advice. One day we were out there visiting. He was sitting on the back patio, and he goes, Sean, you're a Richards, and because you're a Richards, you can do whatever you want. Well, you know, that sounded like a very sage, grandfatherly thing to say. Well, about 30 minutes before dinner, Sean came in the kitchen and started helping himself to cookies. And we said, Sean, don't eat those cookies. It's going to ruin your dinner. He said, well, I'm a Richards. I can do whatever I want. No, you don't understand what that meant. That meant because of your family connection, there's no door that's going to be closed to you in life. You can accomplish whatever you want to be because you're part of this family. That's what my dad was saying. And that's what God says to us. When we come to faith in Christ, man, there is no door of Christ-like growth that is closed to you. There is no trial or tribulation that's going to slam God's goodness in your face. There is no area in your life where you can go and say, oh, it's just too big, I'm going to be defeated. God is going to do these awesome works in your life, not because you're something, but because He's something. And boy, the more I focus on that, the more I focus in on the goodness of the Father, the more I begin to experience this. Again, we can overcome sin because we're God's children. We can be people that can love, be used by God, not be the same old person that we always are. One of the saddest things I've heard in the church is people who struggle, you know, with a particular sin, and sometimes they say, well, this is just the way I am. You just got to accept me. Well, that's the world talking. That's not your new creation talking. That's not your Heavenly Father talking. He looks at you and He goes, no, you're going to be like Jesus. You're going to be like my son. Isn't that an incredible vision to have for your life? You know, that's not self-esteem, gang. That's Savior esteem. That's focusing in on the greatness and the goodness of God. And the fact that He would pour it out on you and me, wow, it radically changes our lives. And here's proof positive that you've got the real deal in your life. The very next verse, notice it says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now notice, when we see God for who He is and start to see ourselves for who we truly are, you know what comes naturally? We start looking at other people through a different light. We start to see that sometimes the distinctions and the distances that we paint in this life are completely of man's origin, not of God's. And boy, this is a message that I think we need to take seriously in our culture. You know, as never before, there are dividing lines. You know, they're based on ethnicity, they're based on culture, they're based on background, they're based on your social status. And we all seem to be walking around saying, well, you just don't understand me. You know, you can't possibly understand me, you know, because, hey, I'm a Swedish Indian, and you just don't know what it's like to be a Swedish Indian. So back off, man, you know. And it's all about alienation. It's all about keeping each other at arm's length. You know, the good news of Jesus Christ blows that out of the water. Notice what Paul says here. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There are no racial distinctions that God recognizes in the body of Christ. None. As a matter of fact, did you know that race, the idea of emphasizing race, is an unbiblical idea? In fact, in Acts chapter 17, you can look this up on your own time, but in Acts chapter 17 and verse 26, the Apostle Paul said that God made us all from one blood to dwell on all the different places of the earth. You know, I read a study once that says that they figured out that at the most distant, each and every one of us are sixth cousins to one another. You know, because we all go back to Noah and his sons at the ark. We all go back to that origin, if you will. So the things that we tend to think are big time, right? You know, the amount of melanin that you've got in your skin. You know, maybe some, you got a lot, maybe like me, you got a little. But, you know, we make that a big deal. You know, what God says, that's just skin deep. That's skin deep. What I'm concerned about is the heart. You know, we say, well, no, my culture is everything, man. My culture, hey, I'm glad you got a great culture. And I'm glad you know that's been a blessing and encouragement to you. But it should never be something that causes you to think more highly of yourselves than other people. Or maybe even more low than other people because you came out of a certain culture. No, God doesn't recognize those distinctions. You know, Martin Luther King Jr., and boy, I just wish we could go back in our society to King's dream speech. Once said, I have a dream that one day my children will be judged not by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. That's what we need, gang. But the world can't offer that. The world goes, ah, yeah, that's just idealistic gas. No, not in Christ Jesus. Because the same Jesus that's in you is the same Jesus that is in me. And guess what? Every human heart is the same color. Did you know that? What a wonderful thing. No racial distinctions in the body of Christ. How about socially? There's neither slave nor free. Now, in Greek and Roman culture, that was a big deal. Because if you couldn't pay your bills before Visa and MasterCard and easy monthly payments, you got behind on things, you didn't have a slave. As a matter of fact, the vast majority of people in the Roman Empire were slaves. So if you weren't a slave, you were a slave owner and not a slave, you were somebody, see? And if you were a slave, you're just like everybody else. And being a slave, incredibly degrading place to be in. Remember the old song, Secret Agent Man? Giving you a number and taking away your name? That's what they do with slaves. You know, and we see this in the scripture. We'll see people referred to as Tertius. You know what Tertius means? Number three. I'm sure Tertius had a different name than number three at some point in his life. But he became a slave, and he no longer was considered worthy to have a name. Now, these distinctions were huge, and social distinctions are huge in our culture. You know, sometimes it really blesses my heart when I come into this fellowship and I look around, and the one thing that we have in common in this fellowship is we got nothing in common in this fellowship. You know, I had a guy visit this church, and he goes, man, I'm just so blown away by all this. And I go, well, why? And he goes, because, you know, you're all meeting together, and, you know, there's different ethnicities, and there's different backgrounds, and there's different social groups and different, you know, economic strata and stuff like that. And I go, well, why should that surprise you? We're all one in Christ. And we don't care about those things around here. We just care that you love Jesus, that you're rich in the things of God. But in our society, you know, where you stand on the totem pole and where you live, you know, the foothills or the wrong side of the track, whatever, you know, we're all over that, but not in Christ Jesus. Jesus blows it all away because the only riches worth having are God's riches, right? The only thing that is worth having is the blessing of eternal life because you can't take it with you, can you? There's neither slave nor Greek, even sexually. Notice there's neither male nor female. For you're all one in Christ Jesus. You know, in Jewish culture, this was a mind blower, probably for people under the influence of the Judaizers, it was a mind blower. You know, pious Jews of Jesus' day would begin their prayers, if you're a man, by saying, I thank thee, Lord God, King of the universe, that was not born a slave, a Gentile, or a woman. You want to talk about second-class citizens. Man, they had it down to an art in that culture. As a matter of fact, women were considered such second-class citizens that a woman's testimony would not be considered valid in a court of law. I mean, you were considered property. You were considered nothing. But the gospel of Jesus Christ blows that away. You know, Jesus blew that away in his ministry. Probably one of the biggest head scratchers in the ministry of Jesus, at least for the onlookers, was how much time he spent ministering to women and allowing women to be close to him. You think that Jesus didn't honor women? My goodness. The first person to actually figure out conclusively that Jesus rose from the dead was not the Apostle Peter. It wasn't John. They got to the tomb. They saw it empty. But who was it that had the first one-on-one encounter with the risen Christ? It was Mary of Mary Magdalene fame. Boy, what an honor to be the first person to see Jesus raised from the dead. What an honor to be considered a witness of all of that. You see, there are no distinctions along that line. Now, obviously, God has different roles for men and women to play in his kingdom. God has made us differently, and vive la difference, as Maurice Chevalier used to say. I think that's great because each of us as men and women can reflect the glory of God in different and unique and powerful ways. You know, it's not just this, you know, whatever you can do, I can do better kind of stuff. God does have different roles for us to play, but there is no difference in status. There's no difference in accessibility in our relationship with God. And notice what the common denominator is. You are all one in Christ Jesus. Literally, in the Greek, that means you are literally one man in Christ Jesus. Well, how do you pull that off? How do you make people one in Christ Jesus? Isn't the old saw about Christians, you get any two Christians in a room, you got three different opinions represented? What we as Christians do better is circle the wagons and shoot each other. You know, we're famous for our disagreements rather than our agreements. Boy, you hear that a lot. I hear that a lot. I get regular appeals, you know, from people sending me emails and invitations to things saying, we got to get the body of Christ unified together, man. So let's have a breakfast. You know, that's kind of the answer to all of that. You know, and I'm all for getting together and you know, sharing a meal with people, but you know what? You don't have to get unified in the body of Christ. Why? Because you already are. You already are. Boy, listen to this radical prayer that Jesus prayed in John chapter 17, right before he faced the cross. What was Jesus praying for us about? Well, he said this in verse 20, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. You know, if you belong to Jesus, guess what? We're already unified. We're already one. All those distinctions are blown out of the water. You know, I've mentioned this guy before, but the greatest illustration I ever encountered in my life of this truth happened to me in seminary. Met a guy there named Jeffrey Kasule. Jeffrey was a really interesting guy. He was a Golden Gloves boxer. He was a graduate of Oxford University in England, but he was also from Uganda, and he served as a major under the horrible dictator Idi Amin. Jeffrey's job working for Amin was persecuting Christians, busting up churches. That's what he did, right? And so when Idi Amin fell out of power, all of the head honchos in Idi Amin's regime were tossed into jail, including Jeffrey. Well, God has a sense of humor because Jeffrey ended up sharing a jail cell with a pastor that he had previously arrested. They hadn't gotten around to releasing the pastor yet. And the pastor led Jeffrey to Christ. And boy, you want to talk about a conversion. You know, this fellow just exuded the love of Jesus. A big barrel-chested guy just glowing with the love of God. And he'd say things like, Scott, God is good. Isn't God good today? You know, and I go, oh, man, he'd come up and he'd give you this bear hug. And, man, a Golden Gloves boxer gives you a bear hug. You know you've been bear hugged. And I could tell you Jeffrey's stories, and they're all just awesome things. But the thing that blew me away was this. There was a time where Jeffrey would have looked at someone like me and seen me as an enemy. There was a time where Jeffrey would have looked at my skin color and said, God, nothing in common with this guy. He would have looked at me as an American and said, oh, he's an imperialist, you know, and he's just, you know, if I had my druthers, I'd throw him in jail. And this very same guy who I had nothing in common with from a worldly point of view, suddenly he's giving me this bear hug, and we are one in Christ Jesus. Not because someone said, you guys really ought to get unified, man. No, it's because the love of God that's in me and the love of God that's in him. Man, if you got Jesus in your heart, we're already one.
Bible teacher and pastor Scott Richards of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona. Be sure to join us next time as we continue through the Word of God here on Sunrise. In the meantime, we invite you to get in touch with us here at CCF to request your own copy of what we heard on today's broadcast. We also extend an invitation for you to join us for worship and study of God's Word. We're located at 3850 North Commerce Drive. Simply go one block west of I-10 on Prince Road, then two blocks north. Our Sunday morning worship times are 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. Our Wednesday study gets underway at 6:30 p.m. For more information on our many outreaches, you can call 292-9661. 292-9661. You can also call that number if you want an audio copy of today's broadcast. That's 292-9661. Or visit our website at calvarychristianfellowship.com. That's calvarychristianfellowship.com. Well, thanks again for joining us, and be sure to make plans to be with us next time for more of Sunrise with Scott Richards.
Jesus, sweet Savior, we want to glorify you.
This program has been made possible by Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona.